Welcome again to Advent Hope. I'm Kevin Dunn, your host. Hey, listen, sorry I had to miss out on you last week. You heard a copy of the previous week's program, but I had something very important going on in my life. I went up to Ohio and got my daughter married off, my only daughter. You know, I have two children, a daughter and a son, and now both of them are married to fine spouses, and I'm just so happy that she found a good husband and a wonderful man, and she's a wonderful daughter, and of course, I want them to have a happy and joyful life together. Life is full of uncertainty, as you and I know, but it looks to me like they got started off on the right foot, and I'm just so thankful that my daughter was able to find a fine fellow to get married to. Well, so last weekend I was up in Ohio. That's where they got married. And, you know, when you think of Ohio, you think of a big flat state, and that's what I discovered years ago as I drove from Michigan down to Georgia and came through Ohio. But there's some pretty things in Ohio as well. You know, and the farmland and the people up there are very, very nice, very friendly. And almost reminds me of Kentucky, where the people are very nice and very friendly. And I'm very glad to be here. I'm going to talk about some things that have to do with the future and the present situation in the world. But before I do that, I want to remind you again about Celebrate Recovery. It takes place at the Seventh-day Adventist Church, 6 o'clock on Thursday evening. We gather there. We sing a few songs. We have a few laughs. We have a sermonette that deals with the issue of based on the Beatitudes, you know, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But then we have a breakout session where we talk about the issues of life that we all face. And I tell people time and time again, you know, just because you happen to be addicted to drugs or addicted to alcohol or whatever it may be that you're addicted to, doesn't mean that you're the only one facing an addiction. The fact of the matter is all of us have addictive habits. We all get stuck with watching something. I know there's certain television programs, news programs in particular, that I find very habit-forming. There's other things, you know, I like to eat, you know, don't we all? Well, I'm basically addicted to sugar, and I really need to cut back on that because it's not good for my health to consume too much of it. But the fact of the matter is we all have addictive personalities. And you can talk about, well, at least I'm not addicted to this or I'm not addicted to that. Well, you may not be, but you're still addicted to something. We all struggle with that same problem that finds its roots in the inner nature of man, and call it sin, call it bad habits, call it bad choices, call it whatever you will, but we are all afflicted by this problem of sin. Selfishness, self-centeredness, self-gratification, self-seeking, you know, we're all afflicted by that disease, and it manifests itself in any number of ways. And for many people, yes, it manifests itself in addiction to drugs or alcohol or cigarettes or whatever it may be that's robbing you of your health, robbing you of your security, of your peace of mind. Well, I'm here to tell you that God has a solution for whatever that addiction may be, and God wants you to enjoy peace of mind. He wants us to know that our sins are forgiven, that we stand covered in the robe of Jesus Christ, we're justified by faith in Christ, and He gives us victory to help us to overcome. And by the way, that theme of overcoming, if you read the book of Revelation, you discover that that's one of the key themes for understanding the people of God in the end times. They are overcomers. They are victors by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, Revelation 12 tells us. We are to be overcomers. I hear people talk about, well, this is the way God made me. This is the way I am. I can't change. Well, if God can't change your life, then He's not God. But by cooperation with Him, by our efforts combined with His power, His strength, your life can change. Okay? Your life can change. Come on out to Celebrate Recovery and find out what we mean by that. But that's at 6 o'clock. Thursday evenings out on Goshen Road at the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Look for the big color sign, but we'd love to see you. 6 o'clock Thursday evening at the Seventh-day Adventist Church out on Goshen Road. Okay? Let's talk about the situation in the world today. I was talking to a good friend a couple of days ago, and he said, Kevin, I am scared to death about what's happening in the world. And somewhat lightheartedly, I said, well, possibly you should be. Think about it. A lot of people are anxious about what's going on in the Middle East right now. Israel, the Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran, you know, Jewish people opposed by Islamic people, as well as people within our own United States in support of the terrorist nation of Hamas. Now, I'm not going to get in the middle of who's right, who's wrong. I know there's generally plenty of guilt to go around. But the fact of the matter is, there's warfare going on in the Middle East, and it's between countries that are supported. On one side, you have the Hamas supported by Iran, which evidently has nuclear weapons. And, of course, we've long known that Israel has nuclear weapons. And we know that many nations of the world are ganging up on Israel, and many people are in support of Israel. It's a mess. And I think most of us, as we watch the news and we read the headlines, we would acknowledge the world seems to be getting to be a more and more dangerous place in which to live. You know, we can talk about global warming, climate change. You either believe in it or you deny it. Or a third way of thinking about it is, well, we have global change, but is it really man-made? And is there anything we can really do about it? You know, we can make all kinds of changes in our economy here in America and try to restrain the pollutants that we put in the air, but what about the other developing countries like China and India? Are they following suit? Are they also restricting the amount of pollutants they put in the air? You know, so there's all kinds of questions. Everything that we're thinking about is just loaded with questions and filled with issues about can we really stop global warming? Even if we went to cars that don't burn fossil fuels, even if we took away all of fossil fuel production, can we still defeat global warming? You know, all of these questions come to the surface. And, of course, our politicians, you know, they embarrass us with some of the decisions they make. You know, look at the House of Representatives, how long it took for them to come up with a speaker. Look at both parties. Okay, both parties do things that a lot of people are in disagreement with. So we are a divided country, divided at the government level. It seems that the rich find ways of getting richer. Politicians find ways of skimming taxes off the top, and somehow they wind up getting wealthy, even on a politician's salary. We find a lot of corruption going on everywhere. And that's part of the problem we have here on planet Earth, here in America. But right now, much of our attention is focused on the wars going on in the Middle East and in Ukraine. Now, I am for supporting Ukraine. I don't believe we should let Putin and the Russians, conquer the country of Ukraine. For one thing, if we let them conquer Ukraine, then he's not going to stop there, likely. He's going to, no doubt, move on and conquer other countries. His intent and purpose is to restore the old Soviet Union the way it was in the past. Okay? But what does it mean to support Ukraine? You know, we all wrestle with these questions. Are the other nations of Europe giving adequate support? Or is it all falling on the United States of America to give support for Ukraine? Well, I don't mean to get too sidetracked on these political issues. But the point that I'm trying to make is simply that the world is full of anxiety. There is perplexity. There is hearts failing with fear, Jesus described it, for the things that are coming upon the world. We don't know when or where the nuclear bombs are going to be dropped. We know that many countries, I'd say many, it's all relative, but that many countries have nuclear weaponry at their disposal. We don't know who's going to use chemical or biological warfare. We don't know where the next terrorist attack is going to happen. I believe that it's very likely going to happen in the United States. To me, it's not a matter of if, but when. You know, so many people coming across the borders, both from Mexico and from Canada, you can bet your bottom dollar they're not all there for good purposes, but some are coming across for nefarious, destructive purposes. You can bet on that. So the world is getting to be an anxious place in which to live. Fear grips us in the heart and makes us wonder, is this world going to exist much longer? Even if I die before it happens, what about my children? What about my grandchildren? What's the world going to be like for them? Well, as a Christian, as a believer in the Bible, as God's inspired word, I want to reassure you that the Bible fills us with hope for the future. Now, the Bible also addresses the reality in which we live, okay? You've heard me talk a couple of times ago that the Bible says there's going to be devastation. There's going to be pain and suffering in planet Earth. There's going to be a time of terrible crisis. Call it tribulation, call it the time of trouble, call it whatever you want. But the Bible points out very clearly, very specifically, there's going to be some pretty intensely difficult times in which to live as we approach the end of time. Now, you could argue, and rightfully, that we've been through some pretty tough times throughout the 20th century, bloodiest century in Earth's history. We can argue that how could the world possibly be any worse than what happened during the time of the Holocaust, World War II? Millions upon millions of innocents perished during that time. How can the world get any worse? Well, let me assure you that it can. With the proliferation of nuclear weapons and all of the things that at our disposal by people that don't like us, by people that may, by the push of a button, cause the destruction of cities around the world, by lunatics, by fanatics, terrorists who simply want to cause pain and destruction. Okay, so as a believer in the Bible, what's the hope for me then? How can I sleep at night knowing these things have a potential of happening, and that it's not a matter of if, but when, and this when could happen any time? All right? I'm going to tell a story that many of you are familiar with, and maybe some aren't. It comes from the third chapter of Daniel. Now, Daniel was a prophet of God. Daniel had many visions that described God's plans for planet Earth. In Daniel 2, he had revealed to Nebuchadnezzar, and boy, I'm putting this in a real nutshell here, Nebuchadnezzar had a vision of a statue, its head of gold, its chest and arms of silver, its waistcloth of bronze or brass, depending on your translation, and its legs of iron, and its feet partially of iron and clay. And Daniel, through the wisdom of God, was able to explain to Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful king on earth at the time, what these different parts of this image, this idol, represented. He said, "You are the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom, most wealthy kingdom on earth, Babylon." And after that, Babylon fell to the Medes and Persians, represented by the arms and chest of silver. And that was replaced by the kingdom of Greece. Okay. Greece under Alexander the Great, that was replaced by the Roman Empire, represented by the legs of iron. And then he says we come down to the time of the end, where we have some kingdoms that are strong, some are weak, some nations are powerful and have a lot of influence on planet Earth. Some other nations like the United States, the Soviet Union, China, they're powerful, but you have weak nations as well, okay, represented by the feet of iron and clay. So Nebuchadnezzar, and now I'm going to come to chapter 3, says, "Well, I'm going to ensure that my kingdom does in fact last forever. Rather than take the prophecy as revealed by Daniel at face value, I'm going to build an image to myself made entirely of gold." Remember, gold represents his empire, the Babylonian Empire. And he puts it up on the plain of Dura, a very wide space where a lot of people could gather. He sets this image up some 90 feet tall, by our reckoning, and he makes a command. All the people, the influential people from all over the kingdom were to come and stand before this image, and when they hear the sounds of the trumpets and the different instruments they had to play in those days, they were to bow down to that image. Well, you can imagine the scene. Thousands upon thousands of people gathered on the plain there around that image. And when the music began to play, the musicians with all of their instruments they had available in those days, the music begins to play, all the people bow down to this image. And in doing so, they were acknowledging that Nebuchadnezzar was their king. He was a god, a demigod, if you will. He was to receive their adoration and worship. And it also represented his kingdom of gold, rather than being replaced by the Medes and Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. His kingdom of gold was to, in fact, live forever. The whole image made of gold. Okay, get the scenario. So the people are bowing down to this image, everybody except three Hebrew children, three young men who were Hebrews. Their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They wouldn't bow down to the image. And as the music continues to play and the people continue to bow, it becomes noticed by some of the officials of Nebuchadnezzar that there were three men who were standing up and not bowing down. Nebuchadnezzar got rather angry about this. He was furious. How dare they? And so he has those three young men come before him, and he says to them, "If you bow down, everything will be straight. You know, I'll forgive you. I'm pretty cool about this. If you'll just go out and bow down to the image." And the three young men, and I love their answer. He says, well, Nebuchadnezzar says to them, "If you bow down to the image, everything will be okay. If you don't bow down to the image, okay, then you're going to be thrown into this fiery furnace. He has this fiery furnace burning to punish anybody with fiery death who refused to bow down to the image. And they say, he says to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he says to them, I'm looking at Daniel 3:15. Now, if you are ready at the time, you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, those were the instruments, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a fiery furnace. And who's the God who's going to deliver you from my hands? You know, I've discovered long ago that the issues of life that we really deal with are theological. They have to do with our relationship with God. Who's the God that's going to deliver you? Babylon had many gods. He understood that Israel had a God. But he didn't believe in the God of Israel. He believed in his own gods, and he believed that he himself was God after a sort. Okay? Who's the God that's going to deliver you from the midst of the fiery furnace? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't even need to answer you in this matter. Oh boy, that sounds kind of sassy, doesn't it? We have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Now, that was a powerful statement of faith on their part. They knew that their God, the God that they worship, the God of the Israelites, the God that we are called upon to worship, is far greater, far more powerful than any God that Nebuchadnezzar believed in. He's more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar. He's more powerful than the fiery furnace. He will deliver us from this fire. He is able, and he will, if he chooses to. But let's read the rest of it. But if not, O king, let it be known to you, O king, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Well, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't used to people talking to him this way. He was full of furious. He raged. How dare these Hebrews speak to me this way? How dare they refuse to bow down and worship the idol, the image that I made in honor of myself? How dare they? They're going to feel the pain. They're going to feel the suffering. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times hotter than it was usually heated. He commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, cast them into the fiery furnace. Throw them in. Burn them up. Let them feel the heat. And so they took these men. They bound them in their coats, trousers, turbans, their other garments. They threw them into the midst of the fiery furnace. And you know, the story says that the fire was so hot when the soldiers that threw them in, they were consumed by the flames of the fire. That's how hot the fire was. So they took these 3 Hebrew worthies, threw them into the fiery furnace. They went through their tribulation. They passed through the fires of trouble, of tribulation. They went into the fires of tribulation. They were cast in there. And Nebuchadnezzar says, that's what happens to people who dare to refuse obedience to me. That's what we do to people who don't acknowledge that I am the ruler, that I am the king. I am, you know, everything I say happens. Follow my orders. This is what's going to happen to anybody who dares to disobey me. They were cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, let me ask you, what would your response have been? You're standing there in the plain of Dura, surrounded by thousands of people who bow down and worship the image at the command of the king, at the signal of the musical instruments that were playing, but you believe in the God of heaven, and you refuse to worship any other God but the God of heaven. Now, some of us would probably say it's a good time to kneel down and tie my shoe, okay? To at least look like I'm bowing down, but not really be worshiping. It's a good time not to stand for the right principle and to do the right thing. After all, you know, I don't want to be cast into this fiery furnace. I don't want to go through this tribulation. Well, these 3 Hebrew worthies, These brave men of God refused to bow to the image because they were so used to bowing to the King of Heaven that they would not bow to the image. There's an old song that was out. It's called, "They Wouldn't Bend, They Wouldn't Bow, They Wouldn't Burn." Well, that's what happened in the experience of these three young men. He was astonished. Verse 24, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying, "Hey, counselors, didn't we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Do you get what's happening here? And do you see a modern-day application? Do you see something that we can apply to our own lives as we come into this tribulation-filled time that lays before us? People are full of anxiety all over the world. People are wondering what the world is going to look like in a short time. Who's going to drop the first nuke? Who's going to, cause the first devastating attack upon another country? Men's heart failing them for fear, as Jesus describes in Luke 21. What's going on? How are we going to survive? How am I going to provide for my family if the electronic power grid is taken out all over the country? We talk about AI, artificial intelligence. We talk about all the modern ways of communication and living that we do today. What if all of this was suddenly destroyed and suddenly we had no more electricity to rely on? Can you imagine such a scenario? Well, we try not to, okay? Who's going to take care of me if I am no longer capable of taking care of myself or my family? What am I going to do when the stores close and people are breaking in and looting and emptying the shelves of stores because their supply of food is running out? The groceries are taken off the shelves and people are running out. What are we going to do during a time like that? Well, that is our time of going into the burning fiery furnace. Now, the Babylonian soldiers who threw these young men into the fiery furnace, they were consumed by the flames. What about the three young men in the fiery furnace? They're standing there, and there's a fourth presence with them. And this presence is none other than the Son of God. There was a movie out years ago, the one, Star Wars, where the constant theme kept being repeated, "Let the Force be with you. May the Force be with you." Well, this kind of a spiritualistic theme, I acknowledge, and I'm not advocating watching a movie just to watch it, but may the Force be with you. I've kind of turned that into a different sound. I said, may the Fourth be with you in the time of crisis. The Fourth being the fourth man in the fire. Get it? The fourth man in the fire, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The fourth man in the fire is the one whose presence kept these young men from burning up in the fire. Now, something did burn up in the fire, the ropes that bound them, any semblance of Babylonian clothing and things burned up, but the three men in the fire wouldn't burn because the fourth man was with them, okay? So understand, try to comprehend the significance of the story here. God won't allow anything to happen to us but what he knows is for our own good to happen. The devil would like to destroy us. The devil would like to bring this world into all kinds of turmoil and all kinds of tribulation. But as long as Jesus is on our side, we are safe, even in the midst of the fire. Well, if you haven't read the rest of the story, I encourage you to. And Nebuchadnezzar was astounded. He was shocked. He finally makes a decree that these men are to be taken out. They were promoted, and he acknowledges that there is indeed a God in heaven who is able to preserve us even in the midst of the fire. It's a powerful story. It's a meaningful story. It's one that I recommend that you read and meditate on because it has something to do with God's protection of his people during times of stress and tribulation. You see, God doesn't turn his back on us just because the world is falling to pieces. When it seems like everything is coming apart and it just seems like there's nothing to sustain and support us, God is still there. And can I say to you, if you have Jesus, you have all you need, okay? You have all you need. If we have Jesus, we have all we need. And so there Jesus is in the fiery furnace. Well, those that understood the Bible prophecies shouldn't be surprised. I'm going back to a prophecy that was written sometime before the days of Daniel. And it's in Isaiah 43, where God gives some words of counsel and encouragement to his people. He says, Isaiah 43, starting with verse 1, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." And then listen to the next verse. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the waters, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall a flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Did you catch that part about walking through the flame, it will not scorch you? He's talking about the flame of tribulation. When we pass through the waters, he's talking about the waters of tribulation, the waters of danger, the waters of peril. There's nothing more important for Christians to realize and to know, and with faith, by faith, to understand that just because we're going through difficult times doesn't mean that God has deserted us. Doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus isn't with us. We may be tested. Our faith may be put on trial. We may be persecuted. We may be accused of all kinds of things. But God is still with us. The same God who was with Daniel, the same God who was with the three Hebrew worthies there in the fiery furnace, the same God who was with all of his people throughout biblical times is the same God who remains close to his people even today. But remember that principle that the three Hebrew worthies said, "Our God, if he chooses, is able to deliver us." Okay? But if not, and here's the catchy point here, if he doesn't choose to deliver us, still know that we're not going to disobey his command to bow down to other idols. Okay? You get what's happening here? Sometimes God delivers us. Sometimes God intervenes in our behalf to bring us safety and salvation. Other times, he allows us to go through persecution. And all Christians have been persecuted all down through the ages. Christians have been imprisoned. They've had their property taken away. They've been burned at the stake. They've had all kinds of bad things happen to them. But many of them, as I read the pages of history, as they went to the stake before the fires were lit around them or before they were beheaded, they were singing songs of joy, singing songs of praise, because they acknowledged it a benefit to suffer alongside their Lord who suffered for us. So we need to keep the bigger perspective in mind, okay? It's not just the issue of me suffering or you suffering, but what's really at stake here is God glorified through my suffering? Am I a partaker, a fellow sufferer, along with Jesus Christ, as we go through the tribulation? And do I understand that he doesn't send me alone through this tribulation, but the Jesus who stood with the Hebrew worthies in the fiery furnace is the one who stands with his people today? Oh, but I'm so anxious. I don't want to go through this. I like my comfortable life. I like my house and my car and all the things that make life meaningful to me. I like having family. I like my job. I like living the American dream. Prosperity, success. You may not feel too prosperous right now, but if you compare us to much of the rest of the world, you are indeed prosperous. You are wealthy compared to many people in the world. I don't want this life to change. Well, my friend, I don't want to be the voice of gloom and doom here, but your life will change, whether sooner, whether later, because the world is an increasingly dangerous place in which to live. The question is not what's going to happen in the future. The question is, who's going to be with me in the future? Do I walk this path alone, or do I have the assurance Jesus is with me in the fiery furnace? May the fourth man be with you. Kind of a playoff again from that old movie. May the fourth be with you. As long as the fourth man is with you, we can endure anything we're called to endure, because he takes upon himself the responsibility of carrying us through the fires of tribulation, of carrying us through the waters that we pass through. He says, Isaiah 43, verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Let me assure you, my friend, that's all we really need to know. When God is with us, who can be against us? When God is on our side, what foe, what enemy, what persecutor can cause us harm? When God is with us, no one can be against us. May God bless you. I hope you have a wonderful day today, wonderful week, and I hope that something I've said gives you spiritual courage to face tomorrow. God bless you.